we're going to start off in Acts 28, but just a brief moment of review. Yesterday's lesson, we kind of tried to take a microscope view of four different churches, Body of Christ churches, and see the same thing happening in each of them, and the way Paul, what his manner was, the way he operated, his mode of operation as he went from church to church. And then we went back and looked at Acts 13 again with that pattern in mind. So today we're going to go, and I recommend if you didn't hear that, to either get it at YouTube or get it at the website in the banner up there. First website would have it on the recent lessons page, which I think is, 14, 11? It's the top one on the second column of the menu. So, let's go on, though. Paul, he was headed to Rome after those, Antioch of Pisidia, the other three, there was Corinth. I should remember this from last night. Corinth, Ephesus, and Thessalonica, especially Thessalonica. You can see divided out because of the circumstance there when he got kicked out of town. His pattern of giving them information about who Jesus is before he told them the gospel of salvation, that pattern was exposed. I mean, it was just displayed, because all they got to hear was the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Messiah and risen from the dead, and they didn't get to hear that if they believe that Christ died for their own sins, for their sins, that they would be saved. They didn't get to hear that. Paul was worried, was concerned, sent back Timothy, who was his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ to people. Well, he was sent him back to Thessalonica because Paul was a wanted man there. They were after him. But Timothy went back, shared the gospel with them, and many of them believed. And Timothy wrote back to Paul. Paul was relieved when he heard that they had believed the gospel, showing that they hadn't heard the gospel when Paul was there, when Paul preached. What they had heard was the facts about who Jesus is, called the gospel the gospel of God, but it's not a gospel of salvation. It's good news, yeah. Good news is the gospel, but it's not good news about how to be saved. What Timothy was sent back to give them was how to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that Christ died for your sins, believe on him to life everlasting. So we're going to turn the corner a little bit here, talk about Paul, a prisoner in Rome. And we've talked from time to time about the fall of Israel. They fell as a nation, no longer being offered the national gospel of Christ is here. He's bringing his kingdom. Receive him, believe it's him, and he will bring in the kingdom at that time. Well, that at-hand kingdom was no longer offered after Acts 7 and the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost there at the end of Acts 7. Paul tells of a diminishing that went on from that time until they were totally cast away at the end of Acts. He doesn't say it in those terms because he didn't write Acts. He didn't know, the end of Acts was still future when he wrote it. He wrote Romans, where most of this was told. He wrote it in Acts 20, before Acts 28. So in Acts 28, we're going to read some of what happened, as we have in the past. But I think we can see a stronger cutting off of Israel and a stronger sending to the entire world, including Israel. Israel was still eligible to receive salvation. I mean, I should say individual Israelites were. But there was no more national gospel offered to Israel, that they would be the nation that Christ returned to in the land and rule. They would rule the world. So starting in Acts 28, oh, I don't have anybody to post verses. If somebody could, as we go along, that would help, or I can send you the verse list. I've got it set up here if you want the text version with the references, or if you have a study post, it's available at the website. For it'd be actually the lesson for the 23rd, 2016-05 for May, and then the 23rd. We're one ahead because of this coming Thursday when we're not going to have a meeting. So starting in verse 16, Acts 28:16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Well, if they had to come together, he's talking, the chief would be plural there. the chief ones of the Jews, in other words, called them together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Verse 20, a crucial verse. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. He was bound for preaching the gospel. And he's saying that's Israel's only hope anymore. Israel's gospel of a kingdom is gone for now. It's postponed. It's still going to happen sometime in the future. We don't know when. But the Lord will bring Israel back into the land and rule the world through Israel. Israel will have a new heart then. And God will put His heart in them, His Spirit in them. But so He says, for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And many think that means that he was bound with a chain because he preached Israel's gospel. Well, at the time he preached it, he was preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel that was unknown on earth before Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, starting in Acts 9. That's the hope of Israel now, but they didn't, you know, some people didn't realize that Israel and their hope of a national world domination, world, you know, that they would be the head and not the tail, the nations would be the tail, they didn't realize they had fallen from that opportunity by rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So, but Paul is telling them the truth, that what he preaches, that, you know, believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the grave after 3 days for your justification. Believe that he effectively did that. It was sufficient, and that you are saved. And you are saved. So going on to verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. God's eternal rulership, in other words, not the outpost that eventually will come to earth of God's kingdom in the millennium, but his eternal rulership, his rulership today, his power and ability to save people today. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. In other words, the gospel of God, who Jesus is, the name of Jesus that they should have believed in, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Verse 24, and some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. It's pitiful, isn't it, that they would not believe, that anybody, when they hear the truth and the opportunity of the gospel, that anybody would reject it. It's pitiful. So, Paul was in chains for preaching the gospel about Christ crucified, and he says, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Paul is saying that Israel's hope of salvation in the future is that gospel which I preach. Just like he said in the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, says it, I think, three times in those four verses, that gospel which I preach. So, let's look some more at the interaction, some interaction that we see with that knowledge, interaction between two groups of churches again. And we'll look through these verses. Let's see. Well, the two groups of churches are easily seen communicating and interacting with each other as separate entities. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we want to see, because if they are separate, they're not the same group. We're not spiritual Israel, if that's true, if they're separate, different groups. The Lord made his own conditions for us. We know the conditions for Israel. There's a bunch of them, five or six. Circumcision, the law of Moses, keep the law, the covenants, you have to keep and respect the covenants. In Jesus' day, they had to sell all. They had to endure in their faith to the end, so that in the end they would be saved. Much different than us. Once we're saved, we are saved. At that moment you believe, you are saved. You're not waiting to the end to be saved like they have to. They're not saved yet. They don't get saved to heaven. When they do get saved, they get saved to the land, which was promised to them. So, let's get back to the verses. Acts 13, 38, and 39 is what we're going to look at. And it shows the two ways to be justified. Israel's way by the law, and Paul's way by the gospel into the body of Christ. And the gospel is called the gospel of Christ. Israel's way is insufficient. There are things that you don't get justified for by justified with God from in Israel's law, the law of Moses. Paul's way is sufficient. And look at the versing, the wording in the verses about it. Acts 13, 38 and 39. 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now that's immediate. That's when you believe you're forgiven. Israel wasn't offered that. Israel was offered remission to a future time when their sins would be blotted out when the Lord returns. So there's a difference right there. But 39, verse 39, "And by him," this man that they just described as being the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, "and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So there's a direct comparison between the two systems, the two gospels that were being offered at the time that this was written in Acts 13. Not anymore. Israel was cast away, and nothing is... there's no point or benefit from being descended from Jacob or from Abraham or believing like an Israelite today. In fact, it's a deficit. It's against you if you try to approach God by keeping laws. I'm good enough, God. Well, you'd have to be perfect, totally sinless from conception to death and you'd still not have the life of God in you. You'd still be born in sin, in the image and likeness of Adam, like we all are. So, Israel's Kingdom Church, in Acts, they were zealous for the law. And let's look at the verse that specifically states that in Acts 21. As late as Acts 21, three-fourths of the way through Acts, you still have Israel in their diminishing phase, but there was still some there that believed it. You know, they were supposed to be believing it. They were the circumcision group. Acts 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, unto Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So they were still keeping the law as they were told to. The Lord told them to, you know, Matthew 23, 1 through 3, or 2 and 3. Various other places, they're told to keep the law. But when one mixes the two ministrations, the two programs, by trusting in the law too, as well as in justification by God's grace, then he's fallen from grace. As Galatians 5:4 says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now, if you're already justified by the gospel that Paul preached, believing that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you are saved. But you're no longer leaning on that, on the the grace of God. You're leaning, you've fallen from that. You're trusting in your works. You're not building up any rewards in your heavenly home. You're working against the body of Christ, actually. But saved is saved. You know, if you ever end up in hell, you are never saved. And God said you're saved if you believe that gospel. So you're saved. Once you're saved, you can never end up in hell. It's not talking about failing to be saved. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Well, you're already justified if you're saved. You're justified by faith in God's grace. Well, you know, this is saying whosoever of you are justified by the law, if that's what you're counting on after you're saved, you're no longer counting on God's grace. You're living in a guilt-filled world, a feeling of guilt anyway. Even though your guilt is gone, you're not... It's a fearful way to live. And it comes from fear, actually, from ceasing to trust in God. And I didn't bring it up in the notes, but let me just go ahead and post this. 2 Timothy 2, it addresses that very problem. The two should be cross-referenced. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we, he's talking about believers now, Paul is talking to Timothy about the people Timothy ministers to that are saved. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We're the body of Christ. Once you believe, you're the body of Christ. So you cannot stop being the body of Christ. You're sealed in the body of Christ until the day of redemption, when Christ redeems the purchased possession, the body of Christ. So he can't deny you salvation, but you're living in fear instead of in the peace and joy that God's grace could be bringing you. It's another gospel, actually. It's corrupting, you know, those that haven't been saved. If they hear that, they're going to be misled and into they're not going to get to hear and believe the gospel that Paul did preach. That simply believing, only believing that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, that's all that it takes. So, look at what Paul tells, how serious it is for those that Paul preached his gospel to, how serious it is for them if they pick up with another gospel, namely Peter's gospel. He was the one that was coming in that area. Look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, so soon removed unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the same wording as in the salvation verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, verse 9 reiterates it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, there's that importance of that word received, a particular type of belief that's personal. It applies God's remedy to your life. Than that you have received, let him be accursed. Did Paul have the power to curse people to hell? Think about it. Did Paul have the power to curse anyone to hell? Is that what these verses are saying? Paul didn't have that power, did he? The power that Paul was given was the power of God unto salvation, to dispense cursings, but to dispense the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. So, what is he saying? Let him is in the last word there, the last line, as I've got it written down here, in Galatians 1:8 and 1:9, the last four words are, let him be accursed, not curse him, you must curse it. He's saying let it. It's to let something is an allowance. You let the bucket down the well. You allow it to go down at a certain rate so it doesn't disturb the water, the mud at the bottom of the water there. So let him be accursed from you. It's what Paul also said in some other places. 1 Timothy 1. 6 and 7, Titus 3, 10 and 11. Let's look at those instructions to us, our instructions. Look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Similar instructions that we get, similar to what Paul had given the Galatians. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So, anybody, is that saying that anybody that causes divisions and offenses you're supposed to separate from? It doesn't say that at all. The majority today are teaching many things contrary to the doctrine that Paul taught. And for someone in the minority to say, you know, that, to mark those that cause division from the doctrine, they'd be marking the majority. The majority that, you know, denominationalism is against what Paul said. Paul said, that you all speak the same thing. And he said, follow Christ as I follow Christ. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. So, contrary to the doctrine is the key there. That's the gauge as to whether you're to mark someone and avoid them, or whether you're the one that should be marked and avoided. You're not right just because you're in the majority, you know. The truth is not determined by majority vote. So, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And they deceive themselves, too. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. What a descriptive sound. Vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Why would they want to be teachers of the law when we're not under the law? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They affirm from the law, not from God's word, for today at least. They affirm not from God, not from Paul's doctrine. They affirm the law, desiring to be teachers of the law. But if we look at the other side, look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You are under grace. How sweet words. I mean, under grace. Maybe, you know, if that doesn't affect you, maybe you haven't experienced grace yet. It's a marvelous thing. It induces peace. Titus 3:10. A man... Now, this is back to the similar verses to those that say to mark and avoid, those that divide apart from Paul's doctrine. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. In other words, they're mud teachers. They teach M-U-D, mixed up doctrine, mixing together what God has divided, mixing law and the gospel of Paul, God's grace. What God hath put us under, let no man join together. So let's look now in the third chapter of Galatians, an often misunderstood section. Paul is writing to those Jews that he visited in the synagogues in Acts 13 and 14. He's writing back to them. They, the ones that had believed that Jesus is the Messiah, were no longer welcome in the synagogues. They were to be kicked out, according to what the leaders of the synagogue said. John 8:22 says that they had to be kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus forewarned his disciples that they would remove them from the synagogues in John 16:1-3. So, he's talking to Jews, former Jews, most of them former Jews, having believed the gospel of Christ once they left the synagogues. They believed Paul's gospel, and they were saved. They were descendants of Jacob that had been saved. They were Jewish by descent, but they had been saved into the body of Christ. So he goes in Galatians 3, starting in verse 1, he says, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Verse 5, he, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you catch that? Law, flesh, law, by the works of the law. Are you now made perfect by the flesh, by the works of the law? Trying to please God by the works of the law is the flesh. It appeals to our flesh. It's not a spiritual thing, the law. At least as we, you know, as someone tries to come to God by the law, Whereas faith, you can find that it's talking about faith in the Spirit, and then faith again, by the hearing of faith, having begun in the Spirit, and again by the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith is by the Spirit. Those are the two contrasting ways to live and to believe and to understand it. Those in the body of Christ have already had all their sins forgiven. All of them. Even if they haven't committed them yet, which we haven't, some of them. Those in Israel's kingdom have their sins remitted until those who endure to the end have their sins forgiven when Christ returns to earth. After the catching up of the body of Christ, at least 7 years after, actually. And first, those in the body of Christ have already had all their sins forgiven. Look at Ephesians 2:5 for verification of that. Ephesians 2:5, let me see, I better put that up there. Another crucial verse. There we go. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, with Christ's life anyway, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What pleasant words again, to know that we are right now, you know, and from now on. We can't mess it up. It's by God's work, by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, that we're saved, and that's done. I mean, it's a done deal. We are saved if we believe the gospel. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It doesn't say, by grace you will be saved sometime in the future. No, it doesn't say that. It says, by grace you are saved. Well, that's the first thing. Secondly, though, those in Israel's kingdom church have their sins remitted. They're in remission. Until those who endure to the end have their sins forgiven at the return of Christ. Look at Acts 2:38. See what Paul says. What Peter says to Israel. This is not body of Christ information in Acts 2. This is Peter talking to the nation Israel. Offering the kingdom, not just telling them it's at hand, especially in the next chapter in Acts 3:19-18-21, you can see the offer of the kingdom. But here, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, unto Israel, repent. In fact, three times prior to this, he's narrowed it down and showed that he's talking only to Israel. But he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you. That was the requirement. In the name of Jesus. Believing what? The name of Jesus, that he was. That's what they didn't believe. That's why they lost the offer of the kingdom. Didn't receive the kingdom because they didn't believe who he was. They thought he was a fraud. Not the Son of God. Not the Messiah. And certainly not risen from the dead, they didn't believe. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Their sins were not forgiven yet. They were paid for, yeah. But they don't get the forgiveness of it until they endure to the end. And Christ returns to blot out their sins. We're going to see that in these next verses here. Look at Acts 3:19, 20. We could look at 21 too. It clarifies it just a little bit more. But starting in 3, let me just get it in front of me here. 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So there you've got it, but it goes on to tell even more explicitly when Christ will return. If he would have returned at that time, this is what would have happened, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That would have been the restitution of all things had Christ returned then. Had they all believed, Christ would have returned. Look at what Peter said to Cornelius in Acts 10:43. Now, neither of them had knowledge of Paul's conversion and his conversion is not the right word, his salvation experience, because apostate Jews convert from apostate Judaism to believing Jews, like the little flock were. But Paul was changed from an apostate, disbelieving, unforgivable Jew to a body of Christ member by the grace of God, the riches of his grace. I can see why Paul uses that term. He realized his own bankruptcy as far as anything to offer God for his salvation. So we're going to look in Acts 10:43, Peter to Cornelius and his devout friends. He says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Again, I used to wonder, what's it talking about, through his name? Well, a person's name is their identity. That's how you identify. You're talking about so-and-so instead of so-and-so. You know, I'm talking about Joe, not Bill. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his name, his identity, who he is. Who he is what is named in the Bible the gospel of God, and it's given in Romans 1:1-4. It's verified that that's what it's talking about in 1 and 2, but verses 3 and 4 actually tell what the gospel of God is. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning Messiah. And it's calling him his Son right there. Concerning his Son, our Lord. Let me get that in text so you can. I'm messing up my reading tonight for some reason. Concerning his Son, there's the sonship. Jesus, there's his saviorship. And Christ, that's his messiahship. Our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, so he's in the messianic line, according to the flesh. And the other verse says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So it's those three things are what it's talking about in when it talks about the name of Jesus. Believe in the name of Jesus. That's what they refused to believe. They did the circumcision. They did kept the law. When they didn't, nobody can keep the law fully, but they tried to, and when they didn't, they brought the sacrifices. They kept the covenants, or tried to. I don't think they understood when they didn't, but what they really lacked, they believed the opposite of what they should have believed. They did the works, but they didn't have the faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And that's what they, Peter preached to them those facts about who Jesus is, the gospel of God, when Peter preached it, they became believing Israelites, the little flock. They're in the church of God in Jerusalem. So, let's go on. In Acts 15, the two groups of churches are easily seen communicating, interacting with each other, and we saw that to some degree yesterday in the lesson, which I urge you to get, download and listen to again if you missed it, because of the all the facts that are brought out the way it's in the scripture, you can just dissect each church and what went on as time progressed, how Paul treated the churches, of those four churches anyway. So, but back to what we're looking at now. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go down to some several other verses in the chapter, but starting with verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea, Antioch is downhill, it's lower in elevation from Jerusalem, from Judea. So they came down from Judea. They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, what did they know? You know, they obviously were mud preachers. They were mixing up Israel's doctrine with body of Christ doctrine. Paul was only preaching body of Christ doctrine, the doctrine that Christ had revealed, personally revealed to Paul after Acts 8, starting in Acts 9. So when, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, with those, does it say two? Certain men. So it doesn't say two. There could have been 10 of them. I don't know. I always had the impression it was two. But maybe because there's two going up to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas. But when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, confirm what they say, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And why to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was where the false teaching came from. It started out verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea. So they went back to that area, specifically to the church in Jerusalem. Not because Jerusalem had any authority over Paul or over Paul's doctrine taught in Antioch, but because that's where those guys came from that were saying you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Look at verse 4. Acts 15:4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. In other words, they had been Pharisees, and they started believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, risen from the dead. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, that's even more, isn't it, than we had originally known about. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together, this is down in Jerusalem now, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And remember, the Jews require a sign. That meant something to the Jews. It wasn't just something spectacular, but it was God getting them, urging them to believe something that they should have faith in. So we're going to jump down to verse 19 now. And James answers, after all this has been talked over, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Not turned to Israel, turned to God, apart from Israel, actually. Paul's doctrine had nothing to do with Israel. That we trouble them not, but that we write unto them that they... just look at the wording there. We write unto them that they... He's not commanding them. It's an urging, but not a command. They don't have the authority to command the body of Christ people. These were four things that were accommodations to help make it easier for Jews, before they're totally cast away, for them to come into the body of Christ, believing Paul's gospel. So he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Well, that sounds all like good things to avoid, doesn't it? But they were deadly for Jews, and for when they mixed, when they came together, and these Body of Christ people would, what, have food offered to those idols, pollution of idols, it was okay for Body of Christ people, but if an Israelite would look at him and say, well, if it's okay for him, it's okay for me, and the Bible talks about that being destroying. It causes them to perish. I'm sorry, my words are getting... I'm doing two things at once, I guess. I'm trying to find the verse where... all right, here's one of them. Look at where it's told. The Jews try and do... If the Jews try and do something... Jews being the weaker brother... if they try and do something that the believers, Body of Christ believers do, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, we're not under the law. So here Paul explains what the trouble is. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It would destroy him to go ahead and eat pork. You know, or catfish, or anything that's on the unclean list. 1 Corinthians 8:11 is what we looked at yesterday, I think. Let me pull it up. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. So those Israelites that came out of the synagogue believing that Jesus was the Christ, and came out alongside those people that came out and eventually became Body of Christ members, believing that Christ died for their sins. But there were some that were still called into circumcision. Some of those that came out of the synagogues, they would be the weaker brothers, still meeting together in Paul's meeting with Body of Christ people. And if those Body of Christ people... say, well, I know there's nothing wrong with me eating pork, or having blood soup even. There's nothing wrong with that. And the weaker brother sees you, and he tries it, he could perish, for whom Christ died. So these are some of the things Paul is writing about in this period called, Israel's period called the work, and it's called a dispensation of the gospel from the Body of Christ side. In those chapters there during the Acts period, from the salvation, well, basically from Acts 13 through Acts 20, when Paul was sent to try and gain a remnant out of Israel into the Body of Christ, a remnant according to the choice of grace. Because keep that in mind then. Those verses and those chapters, actually those six books, epistles that Paul wrote, the early ones, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were all written when these accommodations were things that were necessary things. Paul says in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't know why I'm saying the wrong verses here, but it's not coming easy tonight. Let's see. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. So, during this dispensation of the gospel, they were to keep the ordinances. But if you look in, you know, a little bit later, in Colossians, after the end of the time that Paul was sent specifically to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, those Jew blessers in the synagogues, you find Paul saying, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. They're gone now. Look at the... There's two other references to them, I think. Let me just find it. 15, is it? Here. 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which things, verse 17, which things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, the substance, Christ is the substance that throws the shadow. And, you know, those things are just the shadow. We have Christ in us, and we are in the body of Christ. I don't know that there's any, what is the term? Pun not intended. The body is of Christ. Well, he's talking about, I think he's talking about, like if you have a telephone pole and on a bright sunny day, it casts a shadow. The body would be the telephone pole. He's using an analogy. He's not talking about that body as being the body of Christ, I don't think, but relating it back to it. So, where did we get to in this Acts 15? Let's start with Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. We read that, and we read the four things there that they're to avoid if they can. So that's where those Acts period ordinances came from until Israel was cast away at the end of Acts. But look at verse 23. We're going to close here. 23 and 24 explains some things. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So you can tell, you know, they're talking to a remote group, a remote gathering of people, different grouping of churches, just by that introduction there. It's not talking to some of the same people, but to different people. Acts 15:24, for as much as you have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Here it is. To whom we gave no such commandment. So they were rogue, independent guys acting on their own that went to Paul's meeting and said you have to keep the law, have to be circumcised. They were not sanctioned by anybody in the churches of Judea or Church of Jerusalem there. And that's not something that don't follow that rule. You don't have to be circumcised or keep the law. In fact, trying to keep the law to be saved is the opposite of what we have to do. We have to believe that Christ did it all for us, and we don't do anything. He doesn't accept any of our filthy rag righteousnesses. Okay, I'm done.